to our time, and as we enter this time of the ministry of the Word this morning, I just pray that God, we know that God uses His Word to cause us to think and to see Him more clearly, to reveal Himself to us, and to change the way we think. And we can trust in knowing that, and approach this time as a significant thing when the church gathers together and the Word is proclaimed out loud. And it's a significant time, and so there's purpose in doing this, and God has told us to do this, and it's a glorious thing. And let's just begin. I just wanted to read a little bit of text from Matthew, and then we'll pray and we'll begin we're going to be in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. But in this text, Matthew is talking about John, and so let's read beginning in verse 7. As they went away, some disciples had come to, John had sent some disciples to ask Jesus about himself, and Jesus sent them back to John. And so as those disciples left, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us this time to come together and open your word together. And Father, we just pray that you would bless our time together this morning, that you would cause us to, Lord, just to see more of your glory as you reveal more and more of yourself to us. And we just praise you for the time. We praise you for preserving your word the way that you have. And we just ask that you would bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be back in John chapter 3, and I wanted to just read that a little bit about John the Baptist. Not John, we're in the book of John, written by John the Apostle, because that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, John the Baptist. And just to kind of remind you of where we are, we're going to be beginning in verse 22 of John, and I'll just tell you before I put it up there that it begins with after this. Are the first two words of John 3:22, after this. And just to remind you, we've spent some time the last few weeks talking about the account of Nicodemus coming to Jesus and asking about who he was. And we spoke in James read about where he said, you must be born again. We've spent time in that text the last few weeks. And Nicodemus had come by night to question Jesus, and in that new birth scripture we read about the absolute necessity of the new birth before you can even see the kingdom of God, before you can see anything of the kingdom of God. And the statement there was, you must be born again. You must be born again. And so as we read this text, it begins with after this, and just to remind, we'll just read through it, but I wanted to go back to verse 16 and just read this text. So we just finished talking to Nicodemus, and Jesus is either still talking to Nicodemus or John is explaining it further. We talked about that. I think I can agree that this is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim, because the water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, and he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." So we read all the way through the end of chapter 3. We're probably not going to cover this last slide, but I just wanted to read through the whole section. But as we think of this time where we've kind of gone through this teaching, this speaking of Jesus to Nicodemus, and then we come to this point, we see that at the beginning in verse 22, we see that after Jesus was in Jerusalem. I think Jesus went to Jerusalem for the Passover, and then it says Nicodemus came by night to him. So Jesus is in Jerusalem and speaks to Nicodemus. And then after this, we see in verse 22, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. So Jesus and all of his disciples left and went out into the countryside and stayed in the countryside. And he was there with his disciples and was baptizing. You know, this is sort of a tricky text. And then we see it later on in the text talking about Jesus. It reads almost like verse 26 says, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." But we read at the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples." So it almost seems like you kind of go, now what about the text we're in today where it talks about Jesus baptizing? Well, I don't think Jesus was baptizing. We see it from verse 1. But the focus of this text is not on Jesus baptizing. The focus of what we're reading, especially in the first four verses, is the context of what we're going to see after it. John's trying to make clear the context of where we're at and what is going on. And so Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples went out into the country and they were baptizing. But his disciples were baptizing. We see that from verse 1, John 4, because John makes that clear. But what we're seeing laid out for us here is that Jesus was out in the countryside with his disciples baptizing. And John also was baptizing. John the Baptist was out baptizing. And people were being baptized by him. So John is laying out the context for us. John the Baptist is out baptizing, and now Jesus has left Jerusalem and is out in the countryside baptizing. That's the context. And then we see in verse 24, it says, "For John had not yet been put in prison." So really, you could title those three verses, John's laying out the context for what's coming right after it here. What's going on at this moment? And also notice the he puts that parenthesis in there, "For John had not yet been put in prison." And that really gives us some context that makes this a little different than the other Gospels in this that we're about to read. Because have y'all thought about when did Jesus began his ministry in the other Gospels? If you'll notice in Matthew and Mark, Jesus went to John the Baptist and was baptized, and then he was taken out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And then right after that, in Matthew, and if you look at the heading in it, it says the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, or something like that, the beginning of Jesus' ministry on both of these. And we read Matthew 4:12. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. And then Mark 1:14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. So what's different about our text that we're in this morning is that the other gospels begin the ministry really with John being arrested. It's John's arrested and they begin after that. So what we're reading about this morning is before John was arrested. So this is a unique section of scriptures right here. This is before John was arrested. And you realize that the accounts, the gospels, everybody, the gospels, they're the synoptic gospels, the three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then we have John, and they're different. They're not different. They don't have there's not contradictions in them. They're just kind of telling the account from different perspectives for a different purpose. In each of the Gospels, you get an account from it's a perspective of one person, and he is really teaching a theology in that Gospel. The book is written. The Holy Spirit has inspired him to write it for a particular purpose. Each one of the Gospels, and we know that John, we believe John wrote his a little bit later on. I believe that he wrote it later on, and he knew of the other Gospels. I think that's why he put this parenthesis in there. He's saying, now this is before John was arrested. The parentheses we see it in 24. For John had not yet been put in prison. So we see him lay out the context here. That's somewhat different than the other accounts. It's earlier than they began. So Jesus was out, the context is it's before John was arrested, so Jesus is out with his disciples baptizing at the same time that John was baptizing. They're both out in the wilderness baptizing. And so this sets up the context for what follows in verse 25. So in verse 25, we read, "Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification." A discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. So, you know, you can imagine this happening, can you not? John's out here preaching this, preaching that to be baptized, this baptism of repentance that John is preaching. And so some of his disciples get in a discussion about a Jew, with this Jew about purification. And you can imagine this happening. You know, if you'll remember whenever Jesus turned the water into wine, y'all remember he was at the wedding feast and the wine ran low, and he turned the water into wine in what? Y'all remember what it was in? It was stone water jars that were used for purification, for water purification. This was something that was, it was part of what the Jews practiced. And so you see this Jew coming and having a discussion with John's disciples over purification. It doesn't really say what they're discussing about it. It doesn't really say. But something in the discussion was brought up that led to these disciples. You see in verse 26, the disciples, and they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." So something in the discussion, I may be reading too much into it, in my thinking, I mean, you could come to the conclusion that in this discussion, these people said something about Jesus was over baptizing also, and more people are going to him. That's my thinking. I mean, I could be wrong on that. But something about this discussion caused some of his disciples to go to John to ask, to say a statement to him, "Rabbi, this other guy's over there, and he's baptizing, and everybody's going to him. All are going to him." And so the disciples came to John with this statement, and they made that statement. So really what they're saying to John, it seems, is that, they're going to John and saying, they're making a statement, "Rabbi, this other guy, the guy that you announced, he is over there baptizing, and everybody's now going to him. He's over with his disciples, like we're here with you. He's ministering to the people. He's teaching to the people. And all the people are beginning to go to him." You can kind of see in the statement that they're saying there may be a little concern in their statement to John. Possibly. There's a little concern. Like, "Rabbi, this Jesus that you spoke of, the one you bore witness of, look, he's over there baptizing, and everyone's beginning to go to him. Like, Rabbi, what are we to do? We're your disciples. We're here with you. But this Jesus is over there baptizing. And most everyone's beginning to go there." And if you think about it, now I know if you think about the way we would normally react, if we're doing a ministry of some type and we are, we are devoted to that ministry, and we're devoted to it. And you can imagine someone coming and saying, "But look, over here is this other guy, and he's doing this other thing." You can think about our fleshly response to that might be negative. "Oh no, what are we going to do?" You think about competition among churches and things that we have going on. Now, this is a completely different thing than that, but you could see, that they might be wondering, what are they to do now? We've been a disciple of yours, and now the one you've announced is over baptizing. What are we to do? What should we be doing? And you can think, if you think of ourselves and what our normal response would be, it might be a little bit of concern if some other person is pulling away people from what you're doing. But that's not the reason John, the reason John came, he understood why he came, and you can see his response. What was his response? John's response is, John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given from heaven. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven." We're going to go through the rest of this text, but I want to think just for us to, let's put in context or think about the day we live in. Now we're not going to read our day into this, but if you think about the day that we live in, where you think about churches that are competing with one another to draw people, John teaches something completely different from this. I think we can get an idea of how we all should think out of the way John thought. And we're going to go over that. But But the, you know, we have churches all around us that are driven by attractional models. The idea that they model everything that they do for the purpose of attracting people, attracting more people to the churches. Now, I'm not saying that the church should not be attractive, but this ought to be a peculiar place. But a lot of churches are modeling their ministry in a way that they can attract everyone in the community, and they will come in there and enjoy it. You know, it'll be an enjoyable thing for them. And I think what people, you know, the focus of ministry in our day is that you gauge the success of your ministry upon how many people you can get to come, how many people you can get to show up for the services. And, you know, the idea is that a successful ministry has more people. You know, we just have that idea, kind of a corporate mindset. You know, if you start a business and, you know, the idea is the more customers you have, the more successful you are. And so that mindset has gone into the church to where the people in the church are like customers. And so the more customers you get here and the better that you serve these customers and keep them, the more successful you are. And, you know, that ministry model causes you to start viewing the ministry and the success of it by the results. So what happens is everything gets turned on its head, and so the results start becoming the thing that drives the ministry. The focus of the ministry is on results. The focus of the ministry is on success. And when the focus shifts that way, things get all thrown out of whack, because that's not our focus, is not on the results. So that pragmatism drives churches to shift everything they teach, everything that's important. It all gets shifted so that they can produce a certain thing. And so what happens is you end up with not even a church. You just end up with a group of people that are meeting together, proclaiming some things or some Christianese in it, a little bit of Christian stuff in there, just to produce this result. And you have big buildings and multiple locations and all of these things going on, people excited about things that don't matter. They're excited and driven by things that don't matter, that have no bearing on their souls or on their life in Christ. And so that's what's happened. Well, here's the deal with us. We're living in that society. We've grown up in it. We've seen these things. And the struggle with me, the struggle for me, the struggle for any ministry, anybody that preaches or anything that does that, is to look at what those people are doing and start going, wait a minute. Is there something, you know, or maybe even get a little bit of pride or a little bit of jealousy going and saying, look at all the people they're attracting. Should we be doing something like that? Or if someone comes up to you and says, look, this guy over there is teaching, he's drawing all these people, you know, your tendency might be to maybe defend yourself or something like that. But what do we see John doing here? What do we see John doing? John the Baptist, like I read, Jesus talked about him being the greatest man that had lit, you know, that had come since the prophets. I mean, he was and proclaimed him being that. He was a special man that was sent to be the forerunner of Christ. And John the Baptist was in a special place, but he understood where he was. He understood what he was there for. And so his response is, they're saying, look, Rabbi, the one who you bore witness to, he's baptizing and all are going to him. And John's answer was, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. He understood where what anything that he had or what he was doing or the ministry that he had, it came from heaven. It completely came from heaven, and he was satisfied in that. In this, he's acknowledging the sovereignty of God in even what he was doing, in the purpose in what he was doing. And he says that he's in essence saying, I think he's responding to him and saying what I'm saying it, or he's saying all that I have, all that I've done, everything that was given to me, it was given to me by God. And the ministry that I was given to do, that John the Baptist was given to do, it was given to me by God. He was acknowledging God's sovereignty in that. He understood who he was and why he was sent. He had the correct view of where he had come from. And then, you know, he understood, like we read in these texts, Matthew 11:25. At the time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." Talking about anything that we receive comes from heaven. We don't receive anything unless it comes from heaven. In Matthew 16:7, "And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" In Acts 16:14, "One who heard was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." And then 1 Corinthians 4:7, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? So John knows, and John understands that our salvation, any understanding that we have of spiritual things, any ministry or opportunity to minister to others that we've given, no matter how small it is or no matter how large it is, any of these things, if we have opportunities to share the gospel with others, anything like that is given to us by God. And also, any result we see as we do those things is given by God. So what are we to be doing? We're to be doing the things we've been given to do, and we don't worry about the results. We do the things, we're devout to doing the things, but we don't worry about the results. We don't change the things we do to influence the results. And we see that in John here. John is seeing that people are starting to go to Jesus. And he acknowledges that all that he had, all that he did, had come from God, and that and what they're seeing happening with Jesus is coming from God. And then he goes on in verse 28. He says, let's just read 27 again. John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.'" So he's reminding them, "You yourself bear me witness. That's what I said. I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." So John completely understood what he was given to do. He understood the task that he was born from, that it came from heaven, and that task was to prepare the way for Christ. And you remember we read in the first chapter of John how when the Jews first came to John to ask him, they said, "Who are you?" And what did he say? His first response was, "I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ." He understood completely understood the purpose that God had created him. And so he said, he began with, "I am not the Christ," and then he testified as Jesus walked by. You remember he testified, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He was not the Christ. He understood he was there to prepare the way, and then he had declared and bear witness that the Lamb of God had come. He was here. He was here. Now this man is over baptizing, and my disciples are coming and saying, "Rabbi, he's baptizing, and now he's drawing more than you. You know, what are we to do?" So John completely understood what he was there for. He understood what was going on in this situation. And we see great humility in John. He just completely got what he was doing and what was going to happen next. But he goes on to explain further in 29. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. This joy of mine is now complete. So he gives a little analogy or a parable just talking about a bride and a bridegroom and the bridegroom's friend. You might could say the best man possibly well, you could say it like the best man or a friend of the bridegroom. And John in this situation is like the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hear him and rejoices at the voice of the bridegroom's voice. You could say that John was the one who came to prepare the bride, to prepare for the wedding, you know, to announce the coming of the bridegroom. That was his purpose. The Christ was coming and he was sent to prepare the church, to prepare the people of God for the bridegroom, or to announce that he was coming. And you think this language would not be unfamiliar. It's familiar to us in the New Testament as the church and Christ being the husband and the wife, but it's also familiar in the Old Testament. I started to put some texts in here, but there's several places talking about God's love for his people being like the bridegroom for the bride. And so it was all pointing to Christ and the church. But, you know, we can imagine the friend of the bridegroom that's preparing for the wedding and the joy that he experiences along with the bridegroom as he stands there and listens to the bridegroom speak. And as he stands and listens, it brings this friend great joy. You know, the bride is here, the bridegroom's here, and this is my friend, this is my friend, and it brings me great joy to hear the joy in his voice or hear his voice there. And that is where John got his joy. You know, he lived his whole life preparing to announce for the coming of the Christ. The Christ was coming. He lived his whole life knowing that's what he came for. And now he's here and he hears the voice of the Messiah. The Messiah is here. He's here doing ministry alongside John. And so there's not really any choice that John the Baptist or any thought that he might would have pride in this, but you could see it kind of in us if we were put in the same situation. But you can see here that his whole joy was based upon seeing his ministry being fulfilled and that the Messiah was there. He says his joy, this joy of mine is now complete. It's complete. I've done my ministry. My joy is complete. I've heard the voice of the bridegroom. And notice how he ends. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. And so we can see just the great humility in John the Baptist. I mean, John understood who he was to proclaim. When he came, he understood that it was time for him to decrease. And it was a joyful thing that brought him joy. You know, it's like his ministry was being fulfilled. It was coming to a close. But, you know, when we think of John and think of him in this context, it almost sort of brings tears to my eyes. You know, he's come and proclaimed the Messiah is here, and he knows his ministry is coming to an end. But we can see here that it brought him such great joy. It's just unimaginable to think of ourselves in that position. But I think we can get some principles that we might think of in our ministry as we think of doing ministry from the way we see John respond here. You know, as we think of the scripture, I think it really kind of can show us how we ought to think of ourselves. You know, we can get a good idea of how we should rightly think about ourselves. You know, we read in Romans 12:3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So we see in John, he thought of himself rightly. He thought of himself rightly. He knew that anything that he had, or any influence he had, or any ministry that he had, it came completely from God. And we should think that way. How should we think of ourselves as far as ministry that we do as believers? In the same way, how should we think about what God has given us to do? In the same way. Some of the things I had thought of is, when we think of ourselves and think about what God has called us to do, we need to recognize that God is sovereign in everything that He's put before us. If He gives us a task, it came from Him. If He gives us something to do, it came from Him. Just as we're raising our families, or as we share the gospel, or anything that we do, it was all given to us by Him. And as we think of results, or lack thereof, or results, those things are not up to us. So we, as we do things, acknowledge that God is sovereign in all of it. He's in control. He calls people. He works in people's lives as we preach, as we do those things. So we're just supposed to go about doing what we're supposed to do, do it to the best of our ability, and not be so concerned about the results. But at the same time, does the sovereignty of God produce laziness in people? You know, what did John do? You know, Jesus came, he announced Jesus, and then what did he do? He kept on baptizing, didn't he? You know, Jesus, he was still out in the wilderness baptizing. He just kept on doing what God sent him to do. He announced the Messiah is here, and then you see that Jesus is out baptizing at the same time. What's John doing? He's still there preaching. He's still there baptizing. He just kept on doing it. He says, "I must decrease, and he must increase." Or, "He must increase, but I must decrease." But he kept on doing the ministry that he was given to do. So as people started dwindling and they're going to Jesus, he just kept on doing it. And that, I think that's the way we should be. And we see also in John here that he focused on the right thing. You see that all of his joy came from Christ. All of his joy came from hearing the voice of Christ. His joy came from that. His joy came from making him known. And that's the way we should be, the same way. That's where our joy comes from. We focus on Christ, and it keeps our bearings straight. You know, it's so easy, like I was talking about getting off focus as we're doing ministry, as we're living our lives. It's so easy to get our focal point back on ourselves, you know, and start thinking of ourselves and what are we to doing, and our personalities and things like that. And you see it with preachers, you know, that get real popular. As preachers get more and more well known, the tendency is so much they have to be really careful. I mean, they can be faithful men that are preaching the gospel, that are proclaiming the truth, but they get more and more known, and it's easy for them to lose track. You've seen preachers that do that, and they start losing their focus. They start depending more on their personalities, on things that they're doing. And we see it in ministries that are built on personalities of a man. They're built on somebody's personality. And as they grow, the man starts depending upon himself more. And what happens? They fall. Have y'all seen pastors fall like that? They get really popular and fall. It's just a collapse. And when you hear people talk of those churches, what do they talk about? The preacher. You know, it's like the preacher. Man, you got to come hear my preacher. And those type of things. So I was thinking of Mark Driscoll. you know, Mark, have you heard of Mark Driscoll? Any of y'all? He was a real prominent preacher in Seattle, and he started a church, him and about four or five guys named Morris Hill, and or two or three people in their house, and all of a sudden they grew to they had 7,000 or 8,000 people in four or five campuses in about 10 or 12 years. I mean, he was just successful, you know, in what I'm talking about, and successful in numbers. And I enjoyed listening to him preach. But you know what happened is there was some stuff where he was overstepping his authority. He had a lot of pride that built up, and he started actually getting rid of elders that started disagreeing with him. And all this stuff started happening on the inside. And you know what's happened now? The church is gone. I mean, there is no Mars Hill Church in Seattle. It all split up. They had borrowed so much money, and there was a lot of financial problems going on. But that whole thing was built on the personality of that preacher. And often you see preachers like that as they continue to progress, they start attracting more people, and people are drawn to their personalities, and all of a sudden the sermons are filled with stories about themselves. You know, illustrations of things that are happening in their own lives. There's not anything wrong with that completely, but we got to keep our focus on Christ. It's not on us. It's not on the preacher, the way John was. You know, John could have focused on himself. He kept the focus was completely on Christ. And as we do that, as we focus completely, if we keep our focus in the right place on Christ, as we continue to preach, people will hear the gospel and believe. But are they going to be talking about the preacher? They should be talking about Christ. When they leave the church after hearing a sermon, they should be talking about Christ, glorifying God for all that He has done. And I believe that if we keep our focus correctly, we will be like John here in verse 30. As we continue to proclaim Him and reveal Him, I think we will kind of fade into the background. Our church and all that we do will fade into the background. It won't all be about the programs and stuff. All of that stuff kind of fades away as He increases, as Christ increases. So I just encourage you, let us be like that. Let us be like that. All of our focus be on Him. Let us be like John. Let us be willing to say, my joy is complete in Christ. My joy is complete in Him. I must decrease. Let Him increase. Let Him increase. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. I thank You for John the Baptist that You sent for a purpose, that You sent to reveal Your Son. And Father, I just pray that You would help us as a church to keep our focus completely on You, that we would, Lord, that we would live our lives in a way that glorify You and that minimize ourselves and that would reveal more and more of You as we go along. And Father, we thank You for our church. Thank You for the opportunities You've given us here. And Father, I just pray that You would help us to, as a church, to always remain focused on the correct things, Father. That if we drift, if we start to drift away from proclaiming the gospel and the good news of and making Christ known and causing others to glorify in Him, Father, just make us aware of it quickly, that we would not drift that way. And Father, we just praise You for all that You've done. We praise You for all that You accomplished for us in Christ. And we just want to glorify You and honor You in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.